Super excited about Easter, by the way. I've got my own friend list that I'm inviting. I always tell people that Christianity is like breathing. You take it in, you inhale, and then what do you got to do when you inhale something? You exhale. So you receive something today, you got to give it away. Give it away. If you want to be a healthy Christian, you give away what God's given you. Share if you care, you know, and tell other people. You don't necessarily have to lead them to Christ yourself, but we can form a partnership. I don't know your people, but you know people, and if you can connect your people and get them here, I promise you I'll do my best, and we'll do our best as a team to make it a church that they would want to come back to. More importantly, a place where they can connect with God, because we are Connect Church, and we exist to connect the disconnected. Amen? So I want to encourage you to take these invite cards, use them, pray about somebody you can reach. The highest percentage chance that you'll get a yes to an invitation is on Easter Sunday, and that's coming up right around the corner, and it's going to bless everybody in a big way. It's going to be an awesome service. It's going to be a service on steroids. Come on, somebody. Legal steroids. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, we're starting a new series called Before and After, and I hope that you might have come and thought one way, but after you'll leave another today because of this word. The title of the message today is called Comparison. Comparison. See that? See that? See, I see what he's doing. So comparison. Anybody ever experienced comparison? Anybody done any comparison before? You guys, there's a bunch of liars in here. That's an all play. Everybody has a problem. We all do it. You do it. I do it. We all do it. Comparison. And no one wins with comparison. No one wins. It's a problem in our society today. We all look around. And when we're doing it, we're looking at people who are, what are we doing? We're looking at people who are better than us. By the way, I want to separate better than and better off. See, I'm not better than someone, but I am better off because I know Jesus. There's a difference between better than and better off. So I just want to make sure that distinction comes out. But sometimes we're looking at people and we're looking at them and it looks like their situation is better. It looks like they're richer. It looks like they're prettier. It looks like they're smarter. It looks like they're taller. It looks like they're healthier. It looks like they're happier. If you're single, it looks like they're more marrieder. Andy Stanley has this phrase. He calls it the land of You know, there's somebody that's always got a little extra. And then sometimes you look at people and they look worser. Right? They're shorter, you know. They're heavier. You know, they're poorer. They're sicker. They're singler. I'm just going to make up words. Are you guys okay out there? All right? And then what can happen is sometimes when we're doing this, we feel superior. And we can get in trouble. There's no win. There's no win with comparison. And today's message focuses on a conversation that Jesus has with a Pharisee. In fact, the Pharisee invites Jesus over his house. Jesus actually goes, in this case, it's very interesting. We know how Jesus and the Pharisees got along so well. But in this case, Jesus goes over to the Pharisee's house. And this message deals with this conversation Jesus has with the Pharisee, deals with this comparison issue, as I like to say it. And sometimes you and I, we have a way that we look at something. We have a way that we look at someone. In other words, before, we looked at them this way, and then you had a conversation. Then there was a moment in time. Then there was some kind of interaction, and after, everything seemed to change. Has anybody ever had a conversation with somebody you thought one way, and then after, everything changed? Raise your hand if you had a situation like that. Okay, would you come up and share with us? Because I don't know what to say. And sometimes that conversation went, it was for the better, and sometimes it was for the worse. Right? Or sometimes it can almost start bad and it ends up good. I think that's God's plan all the time. Before that day, you thought one way, and then after you thought something else. I remember many years ago, early in my pastorate here at Connect, I had a dual role where I was the pastor of the church here, but I was also the chaplain of the police and fire department in our town. And I thought it was a pretty cool opportunity, and I didn't fully understand the responsibilities. In fact, I didn't understand them at all. I thought it was just like, give me a badge so I can just go around in a patrol car and pretend I'm a police officer. And I did get to do that, and I had a badge, and I had an outfit, and the whole bit, and I looked pretty good. Everybody thought I was a cop. I got to speed for free. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe. But I can remember one of the roles and responsibilities was that sometimes I had to talk to people in very difficult situations. And I'll use this as a figure of speech, but it was literal. I had to talk people off the ledge. And I'd be called in to deal with an adolescent who was struggling with this world and try to talk. And boy, I remember going, before I thought this was my responsibility, and after I realized, oh my gosh, I didn't sign up for this. This is brutal. And I learned how powerful a conversation could be and how precise and surgical we had to be sometimes with our words. I remember I learned that a lot at weddings, but this was different. One particular time I remember I was called upon to, this was not atypical, but if somebody had passed and somebody had a difficult situation and passed from this life to the next, I would be called in like as the person to, some of you know this term, but we have a different way to do it as a Christian community, but minister last rites. And I would say yes, but I would do it our way. But anyway, I would go there on the scene and do that. But what I didn't like doing and rarely had to do, but sometimes was asked to do because of the magnitude of the conversation, they wanted to use a pastor, a preacher, because they assumed he would do a better job than a patrolman. And so they would ask me sometimes to bring the bad news to the parents. So I can remember this one occasion. The reason it came up, because I was driving by the office building, and it triggered this memory very recently. And I can remember a young man, a 16-year-old, who was killed in a car accident. And they asked me if I would go with them in the patrol car to give this news to the mom, to break this news to the mom. And I remember going, thinking one way. Before I went there, I thought one way, and after I thought another. Before I went, the way I looked at words was far more cavalier. After I realized how critical what we say and how powerful our words are. I remember going to her and saying what had happened, and I was begging God to help me in that situation. How do I say this? What do I say? I realized that the things that I was going to say was literally going to change her life for at least a season of her life. Anyway, I'm going to get out of the morbidity of this, but I can remember when I went home that afternoon, I had a conversation with God. God was having a conversation with me. He was like, son, do you see how important what you say is? Do you see how important conversations with people are? I said, yes, Lord. And he basically was trying to, the Proverbs says the power in life and death is in the tongue. You think you're seeing it one way, I want you to see it another. And he said, the same impact that conversation you had with her, do you realize for bad, I have been given you and bestowed upon you a message, not of bad news, but of good news that doesn't just change somebody's life for a little while, but changes somebody's life for eternity. And I want you to get good on how you communicate and how you have conversations with people from this day forward. And from that day forward, I decided I'm going to become what my dad used to call a wordsmith. I want to learn how to say things. I want to learn how to have tough conversations. I want to learn how to go there, as we say, so people can grow here. And it was a result of that before and after moment that my life was changed after that. I realized how significant it was. Have you ever had a conversation where before you thought one way and after you thought another? I remember another conversation, and just for the sake of time, I'll make it fast, but I call him my second grandfather. My first grandfather passed away at an early age, 59 years old. He had a lot of physical ailments, my dad's dad. And my grandmother, after a certain period of time, she was a hot chick, hot mess. She attracted a new guy, a new beau. And this guy was awesome. And his name was Eddie. And he became like a second grandfather to me. I used to call him Mr. Eddie. And Mr. Eddie was a former Detroit Tiger baseball player, Golden Glove boxer. And he was, when we were in relationship, he was like in his mid to upper 70s, but But he would come around me, you know, and he was intimidating. You know, he's an incredible, even at that age, he'd like, come on, you want to go, you know. And I'd be like, Eddie, settle down. Hey, you know, I was afraid, you know. He's like, you know, you should see my hook. I don't want to see your hook, okay. But he loved me. But he saw some things in me early in life that if I kept going that way, you know, I would squander a lot of what God had gave me. And he would have these little conversations with me to try to redirect me. And one time he put his hands on my shoulder. He said, son, I need you to pay attention. I don't think you see what's going on right here. You're wasting time. And he says, what you are to be, you are now becoming minute by minute. And then he just walked away. If there was a mic, it would have been a mic drop moment, I promise you, right there. And I was like, what just happened? You know? And I can remember how impactful that statement was. I've quoted that thing 100 times since then in my life, telling other people something similar. In fact, I formulated like kind of principles. I would always say, life is not a dress rehearsal, it's the real show. You know, we got one life, you know, make it count. Things like, and that's because of Mr. Eddie's conversation with me. I thought one way before and after. I saw life differently. I saw time differently. I saw that I'm going to stand before God. I need to make the most of the time that God has given me, Ephesians 5:15. Are you there, everybody? Yes. And so this conversation that we're going to look at in the Bible, it should mark you like it marked me. It really changed my wife and I and how we related to God, how we related to each other, and how we see everybody else. Jesus has a conversation with a Pharisee, and everything in this conversation is so relevant to you and me, but it deals with the problem of comparison. Look at verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. I'll read it to you. Are you guys enjoying this so far? It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life, a woman of ill repute, one translation says, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there. She came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, this story has so many different ways that you could communicate it. You could talk about the alabaster jar, which was a year's wages, that she just poured this perfume all over Jesus' feet. She was worshiped. The fragrance filled the room. It was this sacrificial offering. And many people talk about that part. Many people talk about shame. She didn't come out in front of him. She came behind him because she was filled with shame. Many people talk about the fact that this was a prophetic story, that in many respects, she was preparing him for burial. This was significant in that respect. But there's another very significant part of this story here that I want you to see, and there's hopefully a before and after that comes out of it for you and me. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, you might want to underline or underscore that in your mind, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, underscore that. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said, two people owed money to a certain moneylender or creditor. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love more? Simon, the Pharisee, replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Who's going to love more? The one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman right here? I came to your house and you didn't give water for my feet to clean them, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered does not stop kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Have you ever heard that story before? Have you ever contemplated that before? I'm going to break a huge rule of communication because I want to underscore in the beginning and at the end something that if there's one thing I want you to walk away with today, it's this. When you compare yourself to others, you fall into sin. When you compare yourself to God, you fall in love. Can I have a better amen or a better oh me out of that? I thought that would have hit a little harder than that, to be honest with you. Okay? I hope to unpack that for you as we go forward. This particular story, I said it a little bit earlier, but and don't hear this the wrong way. It reminds me of Stacy and I a little bit. Hang on. I don't mean in behavior. I mean in belief. Like, who's the prostitute? Actually, in belief, probably more me. And in belief, probably more Stacy at different times in our life. And I'll explain to you as we go forward. A certain way of thinking. And both of them were wrong. Both of them were wrong. And I want you to see in this particular story, yourself in the story. This story is going to help you refresh your relationship and intimacy with God, your love for God, and your love for other people in Jesus' name. Are you there, everybody? So there's two main characters in the story, but there's two debtors in the story. It's very clear that the two debtors in this story are the Pharisee and the prostitute. And you can see that one owes 500, the prostitute, and one owes 50. And it seems like that's what it's all about. And that's the preoccupation here. And what most people talk about when they talk about this story is the difference between the prostitute and the Pharisee, the difference in disparity in the debt of one and the debt of others. But and how one loved more than perhaps the other person did. But that's the differences. I want to first talk about the similarities. Everybody say similarities. Let me give you three similarities, and I hope that you see them clearly. The first one is this. Are you ready? Yes. Right, the first one is they both owed. What is similar about these two debtors is they both were in debt. They both owed. The Bible says in verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other, implied verb here, 50. They both owed, everybody. Now, a denarius at that time, by monetary definition, the denarius is a day's wages. A denarii is plural for denarius, okay? So 500 denarii was, 300 was a year's wages. So 500 was 1 2/3 year's wages. Tracking? All right? Don't get upset. I'm using fractions here, okay? Hang on. All right? And so one owed 1 2/3 of a year's wages. Now, if I was to put this in monetary terms, let's just say that the annual salary was $50,000 a year. So if we convert that, that basically means that this person owed $83,000, okay? If we go to the other side, if that's 500, then 50 was $8,300. So there was a 10x differential between the two, right? And that's where our minds go right away. One owes 10 times more than the other. But the problem with that is we're looking at things at this plane, and when we look at things at this plane, we miss God's plan. When we look at things at this axis, we miss access to God in this math. God's trying to change the way that you see things. The reality is, and what Jesus is trying to say in the story is, they both owed. Are you there, everybody? That's what's similar here. And so see it through, as we go forward, spiritual terms. God is the creditor to whom you owe a great debt. This person with 50 owed, and this person with 500 owed. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, let me unpack this for you. It says, just to verify scripturally this point that I'm making, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Are you seeing that? Scripture's coming up now. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They, all of us, have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So God is not saying that people don't do good things. So let me unpack this for you. How many parents with kids? More than one kid, okay? How many parents have like three kids? Raise your hand. We'll see how many. All right, we're going to prayer and intercession. You should join the prayer line after this because you're in a different category, okay? Anybody three or more, you need help. But you know as a parent when the siblings fight with each other and they come to you with this issue of comparison. You have told them it's time to go to bed, lights out, covers up, no more talking. You guys got to get up early. I don't want to hear another noise. And then all of a sudden you hear all this craziness going on. There's fighting and pillows are flying and lights are on. And so you call the kids to the kitchen or to your bedroom and you're like, what is going on? Well, and immediately what do? Attack each other. Well, I was trying to go to sleep, but Devin threw the pillow at me. Well, she got up and turned the lights on. Well, because I was trying to go to the bathroom and I couldn't find my shoes. And before you know, they're attacking each other. And what does the parent do? The parent says, no, I doesn't matter. I told you to keep the lights off, to go to bed. You're both wrong. And see, what we want to do is we want to argue the part of us that's right and not accept the part of us that's wrong. And we do the same thing with God. And God's like, there's none of you that are righteous. No, he's treating us like kids because he knows we want to argue. He knows we want to debate. Well, wait a minute. I'm not as bad as my brother, and I'm not as bad as my sister, and I'm not as bad as that person or that person. And God's like, no, you're not doing what I told you to do. You missed the mark on what I told you. Are you there, everybody? In fact, he goes on further down the line. In verse 23, he says, all have sinned. How many? All have sinned and fallen short. Fallen short means you didn't measure up. You missed it. Fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is what? It's God's standard. Standard. That's what glory means. It means, what's the standard? Perfect. On a score of 1 to 100, what's the score? 100. If it was a target, where do you got to hit? Bullseye. Basically, he's saying none of you got a bullseye. None of you got 100. None of you have you been perfect? Mallory, no. Have you been perfect? Devin, did you perfectly follow what I told you to do when I told you to go to bed, shut the lights off, brush your teeth, get in under the covers, don't talk? Did you perfectly? No. The standard is that. And see, what happens is we're doing this. We're on this axis. We're on this plane, and it's interfering with this plan. We're on this axis, and it's interfering with our access. How many apart from Christ are righteous? None. Who is the only one who is righteous? Jesus. How many don't meet the standard? All of us. So number one, everyone owes. Number two, they both couldn't pay. They both couldn't pay. According to scriptures, it says, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he forgave them. What do they have? How much do they have? Of the person who owed 50, did they have 49? Did they have 30? Did they have one? It didn't matter. It said they had nothing. The 500, did they have any of that? No. Did they have a portion of that? No. Compared to the creditor and the demands of the creditor, they were both bankrupt. We both owed. We both couldn't pay. We both, in reality, are bankrupt. Are you getting that, everybody? Isaiah 64:6. I've misread this quote many times. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing. We are all like an unclean thing. This is a prophecy 500 years before the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all righteousness, and it's a big word, imputed that to us by faith if we wanted it. But this is a forecast of that. It says, we all are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. This is the only time that word righteousness is pluralized. It's plural. It's saying your righteous acts, the things that you think you do that get you credit with God, listen, he calls them, this is strong, this is the Bible, I didn't say it, filthy rags. Filthy rags. The actual translation of that is, no offense please, I don't mean to, but it's what it says, is menstrual rags. He's saying, when you think that you're okay this way because of your righteousnesses, all your prayers, all your tithes, how many small groups you went to, how many Bethmore Bible studies you've done in the last 5 years, how many people you shared your faith with. He says, they're filthy rags. If you think that gets you more access or that helps your relationship with me to be better, it can't. It doesn't do it. It all falls short. It all misses the mark. Is everybody tracking right now? Oh, he's not saying don't do those things. He's saying don't do those things thinking that those things are what give you credit. Everybody getting? That's good preaching right there, okay? So he's simply saying that the best of us or the best from us is filthy rags if we think that's going to get us in the okay status with God. And so I'm simply saying that this is saying they're filthy rags in comparison to God's righteousness, his holiness, his purity, his perfection. Like, imperfect, poor analogy. But if I had you stand next to Mount Everest, and on the bottom of Mount Everest was an anthill. Okay, poor analogy here. But can you see the differential between the anthill and Everest, the disparity? Yes, you can. Okay? And this is what people do. People compare themselves to people. And sometimes one person sees themselves as Everest looking down at somebody as the anthill. And other people see themselves as the anthill looking up at somebody's Everest. But God is saying this. He's saying, I want you to zoom out. I would like you to join me 25,000 miles above Mount Everest in space. And while you're there, would you look back at Everest and the anthill? And from that position, can you see any difference between the two? The answer is absolutely not. The comparison is incomparable. And that's a poor analogy to the righteousness of God compared to our righteousnesses. Are you guys getting this? Say amen if you're getting what I'm telling you right now. This is going to help you in a big way. God wants you to help you see that difference. So they both owed, they both couldn't pay. Number three, they both were freely forgiven. Both owed, both couldn't pay, both freely forgiven. Verse 42, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave just the prostitute? No, he forgave both of them, the Pharisee and the prostitute. Now, by the way, remember who's telling the story here? Who's telling this? Who's the creditor? Jesus is telling the story. Who has the right to forgive? Jesus has the right to forgive. Who's the only one who could pay? Jesus is the only one who could pay. Why am I telling you this? And I'm going to make a strong statement. I hope it comes through strong. My wife used to get scared when I make a strong statement. When I say that or preface something like that. But here's what I think sometimes we don't see as a church, and God wants us to get this. This is kind of a DNA download from God to me to you. Like this, I don't know, sometimes know how to do this. This got like a lens that God wants you to see your relationship with him, yourself, and other people with. But I think Jesus forgives more freely than we in the church like to admit or we in the church like to practice. Listen, are you hearing what I just said? Jesus is more apt to freely forgive than we in the church like to admit or like to practice. And why is that? It's because of what we believe. I see myself as an Everest looking down, or I see myself as an anthill. Anthood, that's a city anthill. Where you come from? I come from the hood, the anthood. Okay, praise the Lord. Why do we do this? It's because of what we believe. What do we believe at the core? What is it sometimes that we believe? What do we want? I don't know if you'll want to agree with this, but I really believe it's true for some of us at different times. We really sometimes want people to pay. We don't want to let Jesus pay. We don't want to let him off the hook. We want him on the hook. We want him to pay. I can remember coaching my kids' sports, my daughter's sports one time, and I'm not going to pick which one that I coached, but I can remember when, you know, I'm like helping, and our team should win, but one of the better players on the team than one of my girls was getting ready to shoot a foul shot, and I was like secretly like, I hope she misses, because then it makes my daughter better. Don't look at me like some of you guys haven't done stuff like that before. Okay? We kind of like, that's mild. That's mild with what sometimes we do. And so because of what we believe, we want people to pay. But Jesus said, you don't have to pay anything. Jesus forgives freely. That's the gospel. Let me announce, that's the gospel. We can't pay because only he could pay. Only he has the ability to make that full payment. Now, conversely, when we see our debt to the creditor right, not our debt compared to somebody else's debt, we all owe, we all must pay, we're all bankrupt, and he paid that for us. When we see our debt from the right axis, are you tracking everybody? When we realize we can't pay, and he paid that, He came from 25,000 miles above down to this little anthill person, and he paid that for it. That's when you're changed. That's revelation knowledge. That affects your relationship with God, and it affects your relationship with others to the extent that you grab a hold of that. And I can give you words, but you have to have an encounter with the Most High God that gets inside you that affects your love walk with God for yourself. And when that happens, when you realize Jesus freely forgave you, you will freely forgive others too. And we don't see that right. You know why sometimes we don't see it right? Because we don't want to. We sometimes want to eat bad food, and then somebody tells you, you know what's in that? We like our sweets, and we like our hot dogs, and we like our processed meats. And then somebody said, you know that processed meat, that's not good for you. And there's a lot of stuff in there. Or you know what, that's so bad for you, you shouldn't do that. And you're like, no, don't tell me. I don't want to know the truth about that. And this is what the church does with things that God is trying to teach us. I don't want to be responsible for that truth. I like my theology. I like my preferences. See, most people don't accept the truth. I think most people's beliefs are based on preferences and not principles of God's word. Don't tell me. Oh my God, don't get me going here, everybody. So here's the thing. If I was to say, which one are you a 50 or you're a 500? If I interviewed you privately, you're like, well, I'm no Al Capone. Some of you guys don't know who that is. I'm trying to think of a bad person, but I'm no Mother Teresa. You know, well, what are you? Where are you? What do you think you are? I think most of us would say, somewhere in the middle. I want to make an announcement to you. Okay, I want you to understand something, then I'm going to prove it. Me, you, all of us, we're all 500s. We're all 500s. And let me explain that to you, okay? See, because what happens is comparison, I put this in my notes, comparison binds us and blinds us to the right way of thinking. It binds us and it blinds us. The late, great Billy Graham was being interviewed by the original, the OG talk show host, Johnny Carson. Now, some of you know Jimmy Fallon. Some of you don't remember Jay Leno. But before Jay Leno was Johnny Carson, and every time the show would start, here's Johnny, and da 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 da. I can hear it anyway. But he interviewed Billy Graham. Anybody know who Billy Graham is? If you don't, you need to get saved. Seriously, like wow, like world renowned leader. He started well, finished well. Thank you, Jesus. May that be my heritage in the name of Jesus. But he was being interviewed, and I think Johnny went off script, and I think he came up with a clever idea. He got creative, and so he asked Billy Graham. He says, "Billy, Dr. Graham, he says, have you ever broken one of the commandments?" He's like, "Those will be juicy," and immediately Dr. Graham says, "Well, yes," and Johnny Carson leans in. "You serious? You broken which one? Which one of the commandments did you break?" Like ah, and Billy Graham says, "All of them." "What do you mean?" And he begins to give him the gospel. He says, the Bible says if you've broken one of them, you've broken them all. Wow. See, this is this thing I'm trying to get you to see. I, this is my language that I've used for years. When you see God's grace right, you realize, and you are focused on a vertical axis, not a horizontal one, you realize that one sin weighs the same as 1,000 contrasted against the perfection, the majesty, and the grace of God. Oh, yes, it does. Because God is perfect, I am not. We are all bankrupt, we all owe, we all couldn't pay, and he freely forgave an enormous debt for all of you. And so I was hoping he was going to win Johnny Cash to Jesus right there, but it didn't happen. But we all come up short. So, Petey, why does he use amounts in the story? Luke 7:39, look what it says. Amazing little thing here. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, the Pharisee sees what the woman is doing. He's angry about it. It says he spoke to himself. Who did he speak to? So in other words, he's thinking something in his head. And what he thinks is, if Jesus were really the real deal, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of girl this is. This girl's bad news. He would know that a 500 should not be in my house. And then the Bible says Jesus answered. What did Jesus answer? What he was thinking. How many know that's an incredible prophet? Yeah. Jesus actually read this guy's thoughts. Yeah. Multiple times in the Bible says Jesus knowing their thoughts, and then he would speak to the Pharisees. In this situation, he knew what this guy was thinking, and he answers what he's thinking, and he answers with a story, and he says, hey, Simon, I got a story to tell you. I think this is incredible. And so this story, in a nutshell, is an answer to Simon the Pharisee's thoughts. Why is that so important? Because Jesus not only can read our minds, but he can read the condition of our heart. Nobody else can do that but Jesus. Jesus is not just trying to get mental assent. He's trying to get create a new heart and have it descend into. He's trying to get truth into our hearts to have a descent, not just have mental assent. He didn't want you just to have an answer. He wanted you to have revelation about this. That's what God wants for you and I in this particular story. And many of us have interpreted this text wrong. We think the text is saying that those who love most are the ones who are forgiven the most. Actually, it's not what it's saying. It's not saying that at all. It's saying that the ones, this is amazing, but it's basically, it's totally different in that respect. The passage does not teach that there are some worse than others and some better than others. The passage teaches that there are some who think they are better than others, and it's saying that some who think they are worse than others. Are you getting that, everybody? Yeah. And so Jesus sets the amounts. He sets these amounts because Simon was thinking that way. And Simon thought one's a 500 and one's a 50. And what is this 500 doing in my house? And I'm a 50. And so, and Jesus is basically saying, because you think that way, that's why I'm talking to you this way. And so Satan brings two lies into our lives. The first lie that he brings into our life is you are better than others. The second lie that he brings into our life is that you are worse than others. But what's more diabolical than that is he can get us to believe both lies almost in the same breath. Well, I'm not like that, but at least I'm not like that. Are you with me, everybody? This comparison can get in our ways. The devil can get us to believe both. And if we could change our axis, change our horizontal to vertical, and realize how much you've been forgiven, so much, so, so much, then he's saying, Pharisee, Simon, Derek, anybody, you can love that much too. You can love me as much as that prostitute if you realized that you and she actually owe the same. What do you mean we owe the same? No, we don't owe the same. She owed 500, he owed. No, listen. I'm going to tell you how I know. I'm going to prove to you how I know that they both owe the same. You ready? Because Jesus paid the same for everybody. Jesus paid the same. He paid the same for me, he paid the same for you, he paid the same for you, and he paid the same for you. My wife and I had this revelation. It started very early in our marriage, and we were reflecting on a story. My wife was reminding me about a story when we were students at Oral Roberts University. They had this student service called Vespers, and it was like an extra service. You could go to church, but if you kind of wanted extra, you'd go to this night service for students. It's like 5:08 back then, but we called it Vespers. And we went to this service, and there was a moment in the service where if the Lord had showed somebody something, they created a little freedom in the service where you could use your gift. It was tethered, had to be submitted, et cetera, et cetera. But God was, like, working in my life at this particular time, and I was getting, like, what I call these revelations, these heavy revies from God as just, like, a 19-year-old, 20-year-old guy. And I remember getting on my seat, and I was like, Stacy, I just got something from the Lord. I'm going to go down. And she told me years later, she said, when you went down there, I was thinking, and I said to God, why do you show Derek that stuff and you don't show it to me? Do you love him more than you love me? And I used to think, I wish I had Stacy's testimony or track record. She's thinking on her side of the equation, I don't have a testimony because I don't have a past like Derek. And that's why he loves so much, because he's been forgiven so much and so much God has redeemed. But I didn't have that. but he has that, so he can love God more than I can. And I thought on my side, I can't be loved by God as much as Stacy because of all the things that I've done. I feel more separated. I mean, Stacy got saved at 6 and she was, I don't know, she had to be set, what did she have to be set free from? Ice cream and brownies, like, I don't know. She's still not set free from that, but I just thought, I don't compare to her. We were comparing to each other, and we were just dialoguing about this. And I remember coming with the scripture, and I said, Stacy, look. Oh, my gosh. I'm reading this from Luke chapter 7. You're just as bad as me. Oh, wait. I realized I didn't filter that right, and I was trying to share it with her. And then she's like, yeah, and I realized that God can use anyone if he can use you, honey. He used a donkey, so he can use me too, because he used you. And we just laughed. We just laughed because we're just like realizing that we were seeing this whole thing wrong. Because when you compare to others, you fall into sin. But when you compare yourself to God, you fall in love. Would you stand to your feet and let me pray for you? Has anybody gotten ministered to by this in this house? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want something for you so badly. I want you to get out of the comparison pattern. No one wins with comparison. No one. You lose. Other people lose. It affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationship with everybody else. And if you know God is speaking to you through this message and comparison can be a challenge for you sometimes and you can fall into that trap, would you be courageous for a second? I don't think you're alone, and I'm not saying that just to make it easier for you, but I can't imagine you're alone. But if that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want prayer in this area. Raise your hand good and high. I'm putting my hand up if it's any help to anybody. Just let God see that for a second. And maybe after the service, you want somebody to pray with you about that. Maybe the Holy Spirit will reveal some things to you. And I want to encourage you before you leave today, don't leave without receiving prayer in this particular area. But I'm going to pray for you in just a second. But I want to pray for the one that maybe for the first time is realizing that there's a debt that you can't pay. And that you owe. You owe for your sins. There's something that separated you. And you've been trying to pay for your sins by yourself. You've been trying to do the right things and do the right works. And I just want to tell you, sir, man, boy, or girl, you can't. You can't. You can't meet that standard. Only Jesus can. He was trying to help you see that through this story. He's trying to help you see you can't all fall short. So that when you fall on your face, realizing you fall short, I got good news for you. He's right there wanting to pick you up and come into your life. And he's wanting to freely forgive you. When you realize you owe, you can't pay, this is when he brings the gift of salvation for free. If you're here today with every eye closed, maybe listening online too as well, and you haven't received that free gift, you're not certain that you've let Jesus pay for your sins, that debt, and you want that, would you just raise your hand good and high right now and say, that's me, Pastor. Good and high. Don't miss it. When you make, oh my gosh, all over the room, thank you for your courage. Come on. God sees your hand, and he sees your heart when he sees your hand. That's so good. I'm so proud of you. You can put your hands down. That's powerful. That's powerful. So many people receiving God's grace for the first time. Church, would you say this prayer with me? And those that just raised your hand, would you say this prayer from your heart? Just say this, Jesus, I have a debt I cannot pay, but I accept that you paid this debt for me. I receive by grace through faith this free gift. Help me to have a revelation about your grace so that I can love you with all my heart, all my strength, all my mind, and I can love other people and freely forgive them as well as a sign of the fruit of salvation. Father, in Jesus' name, seal this in every heart and every mind in the name of Jesus. And as we worship you, I pray, Lord God, that you be lifted up, because the Bible says when we lift Jesus higher, he draws all men unto himself. Can we give the Lord a big praise in this house? Come on, let's praise God. Let's give him glory for all those people that made that decision in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.